As you probably know, we are in Galatians chapter 4. I'm hesitant about making any promises because it probably won't be fulfilled, but my goal is to finish up this morning the first section so that we can finish chapter 4 next week. That's the goal. We'll see how far we get. But there are so many important things in the book of Galatians that have an effect on salvation, understanding the gospel, understanding what Christ came to do, that I think it's important that we really dig into these things. We're in chapter 4. I'll read verse 1 again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And that last sentence was Paul's main concern when he wrote the book of Galatians, because he had gotten the gospel directly from God and give it to them and went and preached the gospel and at least allegedly led them to the Lord. But now he's a little bit confused and in doubt of them, because now they're talking about these weak and beggarly elements. They're talking about going back to circumcision and going back to the keeping of the law. And Paul, if anybody knew, that he was set free in Christ. And so he writes this book, and he harps on these things over and over again. And I just want to look at verse 3 now. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I think he's talking about the law here, the first principles or the rudiments or the basic laws of life, and even in the law, because in another chapter here we're going to read in a minute, he talks about the rudiments of this world. And I think that's basically what he's saying. I wrote this down. I believe that the elements of the world is talking about the elementary religious ordinances or external systems of the law, or similar systems outside of the law of Moses, which kept men in bondage before Christ. So I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the idea, why are you going back to these things? Why are you going back to these physical things and you forget the Spirit of Christ? You forget that Christ is in us. And you can see this in another chapter. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. And we could probably spend a day or two in Colossians chapter 2 because it's a very important chapter. Paul says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Notice what he says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Amen. This is the great battle of the gospel, that people are trying to earn their way into the good graces of God by their efforts. In this particular case, by the law of God. Specifically by being circumcised, this physical act on a physical flesh in order to glorify a God that's a spirit. And Paul says, no, that is not the gospel. God and through Christ has set us free from the law of bondage. And he says that here as well. He uses the word here in Colossians, the rudiments of this world. Look down in verse 20. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and isn't that what happened? We died with Christ when we believed, right? We were put into Him. We died with Him. He was buried. We were buried. He rose again. We rose again. He gave us new life. And He's arguing here, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and a neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Yeah? He says there's a certain element that might be helpful in a certain sense that you're not satisfying the flesh, but you're dead in Christ, and we've been circumcised by God, made without hands, into Christ.
Amen.
And that is the important thing. And what we learned earlier is that from chapter 3, that the law was what? A schoolmaster to bring us to faith, to bring us to Christ. In the first part of chapter 4, he says, when we were children, we were under what? Tutors and governors, right? But even though we were heirs, we were still in subjection. But when the fullness of time had come, when God sent His Son into the world, we are no longer under tutors, but heirs. And I think that is very important. And I'm going to repeat some verses, maybe not all of them, but it's good for repetition. Remember that once we come to Christ, we're no longer under the law.
Thank you, Lord.
It says the schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ. And once we get to Christ, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Chapter 4, he says, you were children. Yeah, you were under tutors and governors, but then when the time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem us from what? The curse of the law. You are no longer, you're an heir, you're no longer under a tutor or a governor, which was the law. And boy, that ruffles some feathers to say that you're not under the law. But first, I just want to reaffirm that this is a doctrine that is taught throughout the New Testament.
Amen.
I just want to read a few verses. If it's a repetition, it's good for you because it just reminds you. Look at a few verses. First, I think everyone knows this, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you Jews, you proselyters that are coming here and talking to my converts and telling them they're not completely righteous unless they fulfill this law of circumcision, they got to be physically circumcised. Paul says that's another gospel.
Amen.
And if you preach on any other guy, if an angel from heaven tells you, in fact, even if I tell you something else, you better believe the gospel that Christ gave me.
Amen.
And not some delusion in my head or some delusion that comes from an angel. Do you know how many religions have been started by the appearance of an angel? I think it was Muhammad that saw a big old giant angel and, listened to him. I know Joseph Smith said he saw an angel. Lots of religions started by angels. And Paul said, you watch out for angels. You believe the gospel. Christ is the end of the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, what was that enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The word is abolished. Whoop, it's done. Colossians 2:14. It's like I said, we probably should read this whole chapter, but for time's sake. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All those ordinances and the law of God could not make you righteous, could not justify you. It could only condemn you. Not because the law was evil, but because you're evil and you're weak and you're unable to keep the law. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul said that the law was given to stop our mouths. to shut it so that we wouldn't boast on how great we are. And here's this problem. He's got these guys coming to the churches in Galatia talking about coming back to be circumcised so that they can boast. And I think he actually said that in a few places here in Galatians. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Talking about Christ, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily, listen, a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Did you hear that? The law is disannulled. Now we have something that lasts eternally, and that's Christ.
Amen.
And I could give you a whole lot of other verses. You could go back on YouTube and probably pick up the thing and listen and get all the verses. And if you ask me kindly, I might be able to go to my computer and find my notes and send you a copy of all the verses that says we are no longer under the law. It's abolished. Let me try to give you a vivid example. Years ago, we moved from León, Guanajuato to Aguas Calientes. And I went over there, and Janice and I, we got a contract on a house. And then we loaded up all our stuff. I don't know where Bill was at, but we loaded up our stuff and with Joe and Debbie. And it was like the Clampets. I mean, you know, the rocking chairs on the top, and we're just, everything we have is in this trailer, and we get over there and we stop at the landlord's house and to get the keys, and she came out and she said, I'm changing the contract. I said, well, you can't do that. You can't change the contract. She says, oh yeah? So she took the contract. She goes, rip, 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 and threw it down in 100 pieces on her floor. It was shocking that she would do that to her floor, but anyway, it was done. I had no more contract. It was over. Well, we begged and pleaded, and we finally worked things out, but at that moment, guess what? I didn't have a contract. She took it right out of my hands and ripped it up. Yeah. Guess what? The law is done in Christ. It's all ripped up. It's done. It's abolished. It's made void, null and void, no longer binding on you. I know it looks like on your faces some of you are shocked by this, but you are no longer, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to be physically circumcised. You are no longer under the law. You've been set free from it. Which brings me to this point. Because this is very shocking, people are going to say, they naturally say, and this is how they deceive us, well, if you're free from the law, are you just saying that you just go and sin? Did you know that exact phrase is in the Bible? Did you know Paul already heard that argument? Look in Romans chapter 6. I got a ton of notes here, so please excuse me. He says, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Did you hear that? Paul said, you believers, you are not under the law, but what are you under?
Grace.
You're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That wicked conclusion that leads us to deceive our minds and hearts to think that because we have been liberated from the law, therefore we can just go out and sin. It's a deluded thought that if a prisoner is released from jail, to think, oh, now I can go rob the bank again. That's deluded. That's foolishness. Yeah. Let me tell you something. When Christ saved us, He saved us unto something better, more powerful. I'll give you a few examples. I just read the one there in Hebrews, right? We have a better priest now. The law was made void, but now we have this eternal priest. Under the law, you had a priest. He may or may not live the rest of the week. He may or may not be there when you need to go and offer something. But we have an eternal priest, right? An eternal priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is so much better. And if you read the book of Hebrews, which is your homework, by the way, read the book of Hebrews, you're going to see he makes a contrast about something better. And that thing better, if I can say thing, that which is better is Christ. All right. I'm going to try to prove this to you the best I can, because I think this is fundamental.
Amen.
God does not want us to walk under the law. He wants us to walk in Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 4 so that you can begin to see the idea. And I think you're astute enough to see this, because it is shocking. I mean, when we think about it, when we first hear it, I'm not under the law, so I'm free to do anything. And that's why they come in and say, well, no, you gotta be circumcised. No, you gotta keep the Sabbath. No, you gotta do this and you gotta do that. And they have all these things that they want you to do because they want to keep you under the law. But as we've read, the law's done. It's over with. It's made void. We're no longer under schoolmaster. We're no longer under tutors. We're no longer under governors. We're free from the law. Romans chapter 7, he says, as long as you're married, a woman is married to her husband, she's bound by the law to her husband. If her husband's dead, what does it say in Romans 7? You have read your Bibles. How many have read your Bibles? All right, this is an exercise. What does it say in Romans 7 when her husband dies? What then? She's free to do what? Marry another. But as long as her husband is alive, she's bound by that law of her husband, right? She's not free. Christ came and we're married to Christ. We're free. Because the law is dead to us now. Nailed to the cross. All right, look here in Galatians 4. Notice what he says. Christ came, he's made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. All right, I'm going to give you this illustration. It's very important. Here's the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. I would say the law of Christ is so far above and beyond the law of Moses that don't even compare. Here is a modern example, probably a feeble example, I concede, but here is my attempt to try to give you example in the difference. You get into your car and you drive to church. And the law says, what? 65 miles an hour. In the old days when I was driving, it was 50. Do you remember 55? Driving from Texas to Michigan at 55. Are you kidding me? It takes forever. So you're out there, you're in your car, and you feign to be obedient. You're in your car. You see that sign, I'm going to use the example of 55, you're angry. You're bitter. But you don't want to get a ticket. So you're driving 55, but your spirit is in turmoil. and you're looking for examples, and you buy a little thing that can help you figure out if there's any officers around that will see you. You delude yourself. You think you can escape from the righteousness of this law. And so, you know, you get behind the big truck and you let him suck you, and he's going 65 and you got 10 extra miles and you're thinking, I'm doing good. And you really delude yourself, I'm keeping the law. Right? But you're not. You're not. There's that sign staring you in the face. Amen. 55. If you did stay at 55, you're not happy about it. You feel bound. You feel regulated. You don't feel free at all, right? Now, what is the difference between obeying that law because you have to and then doing the will of your Father? Do you see the difference? We want to please our fathers. We cry out, Abba, Father. Our Father is not there ready to condemn you. He's not there like a police officer with a radar gun seeing if you're going to go to 56 or not. He's not waiting at every morning to condemn you. Your Father wants the best for you. Do you see the difference? Okay, I'm seeing how feeble my example was. Okay, that's fine. The thing is, we're no longer in bondage to the law because we've been adopted by the Father and we serve the Father out of love.
Amen.
All right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. I promise you we will repeat this when we get to chapter 6, but that'll be maybe next year. What does he say? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill what? Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Did you hear that adjective? What kind of commandment? Not an old one, but a new one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do you remember that? How many times did Jesus say, I've given you an example? John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. He says, I've given you an example. John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans 13:8, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Yeah? Why? Because Christ filled the law, right? Isn't that correct? Christ fulfilled the law for us. Amen. Romans 13:9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This higher law that Jesus gives us is called love. You can drive at 55 miles an hour, frustrated, angry, shaking your fist, trembling, agitated, looking for ways to break it without getting caught, knowing if you do break it that you might get a big ticket, you don't want to pay a ticket, or you could think, what does my Father want me to do? He wants me to consider others. Why do you think they made that law of 55 in the first place? They want you not to be running over people, right?
Amen.
You don't need a law to say don't steal if you love that person.
Amen.
Because if you love that person, you're not going to steal, correct? You don't need a law that says don't kill, because if you love your neighbor as yourself, what aren't you going to do? You're not going to kill them.
Yeah.
If love is the higher priority, the love of the Father, the love of Christ, Christ in us, then that is so much better than the law.
Amen.
Are you catching the drift?
Amen. Amen.
Let me give an example with the Sabbath. Because what we have in our modern days, we don't have people running around so much saying, you gotta be circumcised.
We, at least not here in the States. There might be some group somewhere that does it. But we do have groups running around saying, you got to be baptized in water, and if you're not baptized in water, you're not saved. They're trying to get you to do something physically instead of walking in the Spirit. Or they'll say, do you keep the Sabbath? Janice and I were in Poland last year, and the last message I gave just before we were going to come back here to the States, we were in Poland for about a month, preaching in the church in Warsaw. And this gentleman came in and began interrupting the preaching. I've always wondered where do people get the idea that you could come into a service and interrupt it? Yeah, I would never do that, but somehow they got it in their brains that this is what they're supposed to do. Well, he began objecting to that we are saved by grace through faith. He objected when I mentioned that the gospel tells us that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And he was hollering out, you have to keep the law, you have to keep the law. Well, come to find out, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he basically came to tell us that we're under the curse of God because we were meeting on Sunday. That's the basic gist. But I say that because there are people around here that might ask you, oh, you're a Christian, do you keep the Sabbath? Now, historically, what some people have done is they change Saturday to Sunday. That's not the law. That's not what the law says. They just say, well, we'll just start calling Sunday the Sabbath and do that. And I've known Christians that would not buy gas on a Sunday, would not go to the store on a Sunday because they treated Sunday as what? The Sabbath day. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath? Amen. Did you know that the religious people in Jesus' day criticized Jesus and the disciples because in their perception they were not keeping the Sabbath? And Jesus said that he's greater than the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. I'll give you an example. I wrote it down. Look in first Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God, when he gave that, was to help man, not to put man into bondage. Look in Matthew 12:11. This is the one I really want to talk to you about. Matthew 12:11. My suggestion is read all of the verses before them because they're great. He says, verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Well, because they got to do the service. They have to do the service of the tabernacle, or they have to do the service in the temple. That was a daily thing, day and night. They have no rest. There's no chairs in the tabernacle. You don't get to sit down. It's an everlasting thing that you have to do, you have to do, you have to do. Always working, never coming to an end. But when Jesus came, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was finished, he said, on the cross. But he says in verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So these Jews under the law were so focused on what Paul calls the shadow that they forgot the light. They were so focused on, you know, cutting up the lamb just right and burning this and offering this and doing this. They were so focused on that, they forgot there's something greater.
Amen.
Notice what he does here. Continue. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? You see, the law always has that idea of accusation. Uh-huh, you're not circumcised, you're worse than I am. Uh-huh, you don't keep the Sabbath, you're worse than I am. Uh-huh, you're not baptized, you're worse than I am. That's the way the law is, condemnation. But notice what he says here. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you
that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Is that true? You're a Sabbath-keeping Jew or a Sabbath-keeping quote-unquote Christian, and you see your car breaks down and you're 50 miles from home, aren't you going to work on your car? Aren't you going to pull out your lamp even though it's the Sabbath day, right? You're going to violate the Sabbath day because even you recognize there's something more important than keeping the Sabbath day. And Jesus makes this point. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. Did you catch in that concept, doing well is better than keeping the Sabbath? Did you see that? Loving is better than keeping the law. It's better. Because like I said, you can moan and groan and complain about driving 55 miles an hour under the law, but true love will have no complaints. I feel like I'm plowing against the wind, but...
Amen.
All right. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Do you believe that? You're dead to it. That ye should be married to another, even to him who raised him from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. Did you hear that? That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should strive in newness of spirit and not oldness of letter. And what God is looking for is not the letter of the law written in stone. He's looking for newness in spirit, Christ in us. Christ in us, the living spirit, that eternal spirit that comes into us by faith without works, lest any man should boast, which is the creation of God, which is the work of God made so that we might walk in them. Yeah. So we are free from the law. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the last to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Do you remember the law? Pick up six on the Sabbath day, what happens? You're stoned. Yeah? Violate the law, you're stoned. Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy?
Yeah. Amen.
Aren't you glad that we have been set free from the law?
Amen.
That we have a Father? Yes, indeed, He might correct us, but He does not condemn us. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if you're under the law, it's all condemnation. Every little point, if you didn't keep, if you touched the altar, you would die. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant, if you didn't carry it correctly, you would die. There were things that the law, it brought about death and destruction to those who violated the law. But in Christ, and what does he say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And chapter 8 is a great chapter to read as well. There is no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. And I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. The point I'm trying to make is this, that we are in Christ and we're not under the Mosaic law, all these outward physical things that we have to do, but we are in Christ and our hope and our righteousness is in Him and we walk in Him. Amen. That is the point. And we call Him, He's our Father now. He's our God by the Spirit. The man cannot please God in the flesh. And that is the problem with the law. It is a fleshly exterior thing. How many people remember the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Remember reading that? Going into 7 even a little bit. What does he talk about? He says, you say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what does Jesus say? Here's the law of Christ, right? What does Jesus say? But I say unto you that if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. Which is the higher law? Did you know you could walk around telling all your friends, I've never committed adultery? In fact, they could never accuse you of adultery because they could find no witnesses against you. And under the law, two or three witnesses were sufficient to condemn you and have you stoned. There's no witnesses. You could run around patting yourself on the back. How good you are because, you know, you haven't committed adultery. I think there's even an example in that where they caught the woman in adultery and they're ready to stone her. And they asked Jesus, what do you got to say about that? And he said, all right, which of you doesn't have any sin at all? Go ahead and stone her. And they all went away ashamed. Amen. And then Jesus says, does no man condemn you? And she says, no man, neither do I. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
But you read that Sermon on the Mount over and over again. He gives examples. The law says this, but I say, what is the difference? You see, you could never commit adultery in violation of the letter of the law, but Jesus said you could by the Spirit. Did you know what he says in the New Testament? Walk in the Spirit, and he says it several times. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Right? Don't quench the Spirit. Do you remember these things? Doesn't he say over and again, we're going to get into this in chapter 5 in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that higher? Isn't that better?
Amen.
It's not a freedom to go sin. It's a freedom to walk in the Spirit without worrying about being condemned all the time because we have a Father. And if you had a decent father, you wanted to please Him. It wasn't that your father never disciplined you. In fact, a good father, God says this in Hebrews, that of a good father will chasten you, right? Why? Because you're his son. He's going to make corrections. And a child wants to please his father, but he's never afraid that his dad's going to kill him. He's never walking around with this weight of condemnation. Oh, if I don't do exactly what that... And he doesn't even have a whole list of laws from his father. He just knows the will of the father. My dad doesn't want me to do that. How many times as a child has your friend told you, hey, let's go do this? No, my dad said I shouldn't do that. Right? What was the child saying? I want to please my father. And isn't that what Jesus said? He did all things... He did the will of the Father. Isn't that what we're supposed to do?
Amen.
All right, time is running out. Let me see here. Paul says in verse 19 of Galatians 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I think that is the work of the Spirit. That we are formed into the image of Christ. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he wants us to do. He says he's given us example. As I loved you, love one another. As I've forgiven you, what? Forgive one another. Under the law, there's no forgiveness. Eye for an eye. You poke out my eye, I'm poking out your eye. Yeah? But in the New Testament, in Christ, what is there? There's forgiveness. So I don't see this idea, oh, if the law is abolished, I'm therefore free. I think that once we were free from the law, we are under the law of Christ. We are in Christ. He is our righteousness. There's no condemnation in him. And we, whatever service we do with the heart, not just the outward. He says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites praying on the street corner because they seek the glory of men. Go into your closet and pray to your Father in secret and he'll reward you openly. That is the difference. And if you can see that difference, wow. Now the real problem is, how do we walk in the Spirit? That is a choice. It's not the letter of the law. It's a decision we make in the heart. And that is the battle every day. You know? All right, in summary, the law of Moses was external commandments. In fact, written on with the finger of God in stone. The law of Christ is internal transformation. God regenerates us. We're made what? New creatures, created unto good works. That's what he says. As I already mentioned, the law of Moses written in stone, the law of Christ written where? In the heart. So we don't grieve him, we don't quench him, we don't resist him. The law condemns. If you're not righteous, it condemns you. Under the law of Christ, Christ is our righteousness. And therefore no condemnation. Under the law, you have no power to obey, even though you're supposed to obey. Under Christ, you're empowered by the Spirit. Christ fulfilled the law for us. He is our Sabbath. He is our all in Christ. And as long as we walk in Christ and we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the last one, the law is a schoolmaster, a taskmaster, a tutor, a governor, very fearful with flames and fire, and nobody wants to get close to the mountain. Can't even look on Moses. That's the law. You can't get to it because we're weak. But in the new law, the new covenant, the law of Christ, what does it say? Abba, Father. And that, my friends, we serve Christ because God is our Father. We don't serve it out of obligation. We serve him out of love. And that is the greatest commandment of all. I hope that helped you. Don't let people deceive you in thinking that you're under law because the law has been abolished by Christ. We've been set free. All right, we'll take a break, and then I think Brother Bill's going to come and preach later on here.